few weeks back, we discussed sorcery. And I went into a little more depth in New Jersey. I spoke a little bit about this in New Jersey, how the two houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, were still under the spell of sorcery, which is a mixture of spirituality and the world and the worldly. It's truth mixed with untruth and errors and lies, right? Like the tree of knowledge is the pseudo spiritual drug that is sorcery. Doesn't open your eyes, it doesn't make you godlike, it blinds you to the fullness of God's revelation for you. As his chosen priests, kings and priests that we are, it's a beautiful revelation, it's his gift to us, and it's what? It's his Holy Spirit and his truth, and that's how we worship, right? In spirit and in truth. You can't have one without the other. Truth has no lies, whether big lies or whether little white lies. It has no gimmicks. The plain truth is that if you really seek to be like God, God-like, the great mystery is actually pretty plain. You have to obey. You have to be humble enough to obey. And Madhu actually spoke exactly to that, right? You have to be humble enough to obey. And we hate that word. The world hates that word. And both houses of Israel hate that word. There are a lot of people out there today, it's December 24th, on the eve of Christmas and Hanukkah, who sincerely long to have a connection with God and want many of the same spiritual things that we do, right? They pray and they want peace and abundance for their family and they want it for their friends. But whether consciously or not, most at this moment, and God can change that for them because he changed it for us, they're unwilling to break patterns. They're unwilling to break patterns of tradition, of habits, of ritual worship of God, and swap that for something respectful, a respectful relationship that has no gimmicks. No gimmicks. And it's hard to break. Tradition and habits and ritual, they're hard to break. And many are created with good intentions, but they actually hinder worship in that spirit and that truth that God wants us to worship in. Let's turn to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 1. Here it says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw one of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, first of all, let's just start off with saying this is not about eating pigs. People twist the story into this is excusing you can eat whatever you want, including pigs. This is not about that. It says clearly it's about eating bread and unwashed hands. So, but also at first you might say maybe they have a point here. It's a, you know, you should wash your hands before you eat bread. And this is true except for verse 3. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So here's the key. They made an extra special way here, an extra biblical special way, because it's not in the Bible, to become that became a doctrine. It became a religious doctrine, and this is how you show your purity. This is how you show your faith. Meanwhile, the Word of God already showed you how to be pure aware, right, in your heart, right? It already told you what faith was about, but they started making a tradition that you had to wash your hands. I've seen videos where they show you how excessive it is. You pour it here, you pour it there, you pour it back again, and you have to do it 3 times. It's a ritualistic thing that they do. And they wash their cups and pitchers in a special way like this. And it says in verse 4, when they come, right? So in reality, what is this? Before I continue reading, in reality, it's not just this. Is that their ritual, this ritual becomes what? Their special way trumps God's way. They have a special way. And that's the thing. Everybody out there, they have a special way on how to be godly. But the only way that you should be godly is the way that God has already revealed to you in his word. And that's the thing. So in verse 4, it says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches, this, you know, ritualistic pouring. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, And people might ask that this time of year. We get asked that. How come you don't do it with the traditional, you know, whatever, of the elders? But eat bread with unwashed hands. And he repeats the issue. Again, this is not about pigs. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, Jesus says that by his own words right here, that what we say with our lips and what we do with our hands, washing them or not in a special way, it might appear religious, but it could be far from what God wants at the very heart of the matter, right? And not only can it be far from God, but it can be a waste of your effort. Religious tradition could be a waste of effort. And it says here in verse 7 plainly, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many such things you do. And so tradition becomes doctrine. And the effect of it is that this doctrine takes away. It takes away from the truth that is already revealed by God. And he's already made it plain. So they could start off with a good heart, maybe a good intention, right? But it steers you away from seeking the truth of God. When you seek the truth, what do? You come face to face with God, because God only lives in truth. God lives in truth. You come face to face with God. But instead of coming face to face with God, the religious traditions of the day, what do? It makes you come to the expectation of the religious obligation or the social norms, and you met your obligation and you got the gift and you did the thing and you had the dinner and the whole thing, right? Not necessarily face to face with God. And why is this important? Truth is life. Truth is also life, and God wants you to have life. And we have spiritual enemies. We have the spiritual enemy who does not want us to have anything to do with life. Truth is life, right? The Holy Spirit is life. And in verse 9, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother or father, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here he was talking about how extra income that was earned by folks had to go to the temple. They declared it had to go to the temple. So the effect was that they couldn't honor their mother or father by the fifth commandment. They couldn't bring honor to their own mother or father this way. So... But there's also a couple of other things to notice here. And the first one right off the bat is that he says, Moses says, and then he says, but you say. Now, people say, oh, he did away with all the Moses stuff. This doesn't even apply. Well, he said commandments of God. So he equated Moses saying what he said to commandments of God. Right? Now, God does allow for priests and prophets to speak for him, and this is what the Bible is all about. But people fear hearing from God directly, right? That's what, ever since back when God thundered the Ten Commandments, people said, no, let's not hear from God directly. Part of the problem, people don't want to hear from God directly. They want to hear from the traditions. They want to hear from the preachers that has, you know, the nice things to say or whatever it is. And that's part of the problem. But that's also why it's so important for us, if we're kings and priests in training, that we're very accurate in what we say and how we live our lives, because also that's what people see you do, because you claim to show truth, so you have to live truth, because that's how you witness to people. You don't have to reel them in by your words or fancy words or this and that. Just live in truth. But you have to be an accurate witness as well. That's why it's so important. Now, godliness to people out there is a mystery. The mystery of godliness, right? It's a mystery. How do you do this? How do you know God? How do you come face to face with him? It's very simple. Madhu spoke about it in the sermonette. Humility and obedience. But people don't want to hear about that. Now, it's important to understand this because Christ at his second coming, you know, this was about the first, Christ's first appearance. At the second coming, it's not going to be any different for Christians. Christians out there, hypocrite, they're doing the same thing. They're taking a tradition and it's taken away from what God has revealed in truth, in spirit and in truth. Now, the church, who's the woman, we always describe the woman as being, the church as being a woman. The church at Rome decides to ride this political beast and say, instead of converting people from their ways into truth, let's make it easy and convert their traditions instead to come into the church. And what they've done 200 years after the death of Christ is to then set aside God's command that continually forbid the mixing of right and wrong, of truth and error, of light and dark. In the New Testament of Christ and Belial, she became, and we talked about this before, the Lord of the Sabbath. How many times do we hear people say that? It says in Leviticus, God says, these are my Sabbaths, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbaths. But the church decided that she was the Lord of the Sabbath, the church at Rome. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And she laid aside what? The fourth commandment. So here, Jesus, by his word, he was blasting the Jews at that time for getting rid of the fifth commandment by their effect. And the church has done the same thing with the fourth commandment as well. And so these are half-truths, and God doesn't work in half-truths. And what's happening tonight on a massive scale is these half-truths. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. So listen up when Jesus speaks to you. Who should listen? If you hear a call, you listen, right? Those who are being called should listen especially. Most of us are actually scattered in this house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. There's only one of two ways that you can learn things, the truth or some pagan way. That comes originally from Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. What is the sign of heaven that he's talking about? He's talking about a winter solstice. We just passed the winter solstice, right? It was December 21st. It was the shortest day of the year. As the sun, the day became shorter and shorter, and the sun was shorter in the sky, and the day is shorter and shorter, they were like, oh, the sun, is it going to disappear? And they have this festival and this whole orgy and abominable things that they do in the winter to make that sun start to rise again. And they have their festival at this time of year, right? He says, that's ridiculous. He said, you have nothing to fear about that because you live in truth. And I'm your God. And he talks about that custom that they do at this time of year. And what's the custom look like? Let's read it. Verse 3. For the customs of the people are futile. Does that sound like the word of Jesus Christ? He said the traditions, in vain they worship me. It's the same thing here. For the customs, which is traditions of the people, are futile. That means in vain. It's the same words. And he started off saying, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ said the same thing. It's the same Jesus Christ talking. Right? He says, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the works of the hand of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it won't topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor they can't do any good. A tree has no religious power, by God's own word. The same way that people decided to adopt this festival that's here in the Bible, okay, that started off. And the Israelites, look, they carried it along with them. They came along, they migrated up into Europe and the rest, and here we are, we're doing the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun, right? But here's the sad part. Here's the sad part. That what does it take away from if we continue reading this? Inasmuch, listen to how many times he talks about God being great. Inasmuch as there's none like you, O Lord, you are great. Your name is great. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. Right? God says, don't worry about stupid trees, okay, and these winter festivals. He says, fear God and the kingdom of God. And then it starts talking about how God is great. And God deserves to be feared, right, because he's the creator, and we should fear enough to obey. If you humble ourselves enough to obey and have reverence for the king, this is the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what we celebrate on real holy days. This is trumpets. This is tabernacles. But instead, what do we have instead of a great God? We have a great big tree and a little baby Jesus. And a little baby Jesus right in the manger. Is that the baby Jesus? Right? But it's reversed this. Has it not reversed this scripture? This is scripture. And it says here, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. In verse 8, a wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. He says, this is the second commandment. You're putting up an idol. This is ridiculous. Look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God, everlasting King. And as Mr. Davis said last week, he's not a baby. He's not a hippie. He's not dying on a cross. He's not Santa. Right? And look at, it says in verse 10. This is all of the same thing about that tree. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. Does that sound like the baby Jesus? At his wrath, the earth will tremble. The nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And indignation means that he's outraged. He's so annoyed, he's outraged. And he has said before that he has the right to be feared. And the reason why we're here today as kings and priests for tomorrow is because we fear him. We fear him enough to obey. We love him as well, no doubt about it. We love him more than we fear him, but we respect. We have awe for him. Okay? And that's why we're here. What we don't fear instead of God is we might get weird looks and insults from folks. Oh, you're not celebrating today. You're not going to celebrate today? Right? It says in verse 11, you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. God is not playing around. He is not being diplomatic about it. I'm not saying to go out and start battling with people. You don't have to. He says all consumer items, all philosophies that say that, you know, we don't need God, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's ridiculous. We're not about gimmicks in this church. We're about his truth. And so these traditions, they set aside the reality of a returning king and his holy days. I talk about that like trumpets. A returning king and returning in wrath. In wrath. Now, let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Here's another Christmas verse that we get. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. That's about as far as they go on Christmas. All right? There it is. And then the rest, though. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That's the kingdom of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. To order it, listen to this, and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Folks, we're a taste. We're that microcosm of the kingdom of God right now, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we're that temple, and we get a taste of that kingdom. But guess what? Judgment, because of that privilege, judgment begins here first for us, right? And then the physical descendants who were given that light and given that mission to be a light to the world as nations, when he comes, he's not happy, okay? Indignation and his wrath. Right? That's how he's going to be coming, because we're going to be at the point of destroying ourselves, and he needs to put an end to it, right? And the hypocrisy in the world's religious appearances, right? And what he does is he bringing judgment on Israel first? Jacob's trouble comes first because we should have known better. Okay? And he establishes it in judgment. And it says here in verse 8, the Lord sent the word against Jacob and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. This is all the politicians ever say when there's a terrorist attack, right? We're going to rebuild. When there's a superstorm, Sandy came. I remember there was a song on the radio, Stronger Than the Storm, right? But it's never about repentance. It's never about repentance. It's never about looking inwardly. I remember President Bush said, go shopping. You know, go shopping. And so the other day, we had Trump, you know, he's going to make this country great again, Christian again. So he stands behind, he's in Florida, but he's in front of like a forest of Christmas trees. It's a forest of Christmas trees. He's going to make it great again. More Christian. I'm not saying the alternative would have been better, because it would not have been. But as kings and priests, future kings and priests that we are, okay, we need to respect the king, discern the sign of the times, at least try to stand in the gap for the nation, right? It says in verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against them, spur his enemy on, the Syrians before him, the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Right? That's not fun. That's coming. That's Jacob's trouble. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them. We talk about terrorism. God sometimes, he pulls back his hand. He stretches it out maybe and says, I'll let it happen. And he's let it happen to Israel in the past. People who were worse off than Israel, they came and punished Israel. And God allowed it to happen. So when we talk about terrorism, let's not just talk about terrorism, right? Let's talk about him who strikes them. The people do not turn to him who strikes them. That's not a fun verse to read for regular Christians out there who are celebrating Christmas. If they continue down from the child is born and unto him a son is given, they would get to this line, right? They would get right to this line. But they don't read that far. Nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. He's coming with an army. An army. We don't battle that army. We join that army. We join that army. Therefore, the Lord will cut off the head and the tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush, and one day, you know, comes upon suddenly. You know, we have a big TVs and we have it nice here. We have it nice here, flat screens, but it comes in one day. The elder and the honorable, he's the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he's the tail. Right? Those who have the appearance of honor and humility. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. And those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless or widows. For everyone's a hypocrite and an evildoer. Yikes. Right? Every mouth speaks folly. People parrot. All you hear is people parroting the politicians, the media, the preachers, and it's a battle on whatever social media is, and parroting this. For in all his anger, he's not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. These are rough lines. These are rough lines. But we're here today because we're priests and we need to hear it, right? We need to be in the truth. We need to understand the truth. And it's a word of encouragement for us today too, because there's a reason why we're here, right? And not with other possible family members and friends who invite us, and you could tell them a million times you don't celebrate it, but you still get the invite, right? You still get the picture in the mail. That's supposed to hang somewhere. I don't know. Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 13. Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Right? When you shut the door on the kingdom, you're shutting the door on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door. He's the way to the truth, and therefore to what? To life. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Here's a priest who's Pharisees, they're supposed to be opening doors for people. Instead, they're closing it. They're not allowing people to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. This is an interesting line in verse 14. You devour, what does that mean? Devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. There's probably some scam that they were doing where they actually literally took a widow's home from them, maybe in some similar scheme about temple money, this or that. But what does it also do? It leaves people outside of a covenant. Because right now we're in a marriage covenant. We're one with the body of Christ in this church, right? The woman, the church, is married to Christ, and she and Christ and the truth are one. And they're in covenant. And our home, right, is the kingdom of God. And they shut the door on the kingdom. They devoured her home. Right? They devoured her home. There's a lot going on in that verse. And for a pretense, and the appearance is the long prayer. The long prayer. But they're really devouring that house. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And that's what we need to be careful of. We're these kings and priests who are supposed to know better. We get judged for how we handle the truth. How we live in truth. How we handle truth. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice a son of hell as yourself. Those are rough words, too. Twice dead. You know, the word for hell here is Gehenna. You know, where Israel used to sacrifice children to idols, the same today. We sacrifice all our kids to that. You name the idol, our kids are there rather than in the word of God. But later this became an imagery of the lake of fire. Now, priests are supposed to save from the grave. Instead, somebody who thinks they're saved is just dead again. Is just dead again. Doesn't understand he's dead again. It says, in vain they do worship me. So these are strong words by Jesus Christ himself. Strong words. It's a literal miracle that anyone is called, and further, that he's chosen to be a temple for the light and for the truth. You have been chosen to be a temple for truth, a light of truth. And that's what you're here honoring today. Okay? We're awake and alive to his truth, and we need to be grateful for it, not just in the world tomorrow, but right now in how we live our lives. And it speaks to the importance of the church, because the church is not to do what these Pharisees did. Whenever we read about Pharisees and scribes, pay attention, because it's about you. After the Pharisees and scribes, you're supposed to, you replace them, and now what are you doing? Are you doing the same thing? Are you shutting up the kingdom? Right? Are you devouring the widows' houses? Or are you putting them into covenant with God? And so we're supposed to provide the unleavened bread of life and get people's hands dirty. Right? Get people's hands dirty, working on what? Making that temple clean instead. And eat with unwashed hands with Jesus. Eat with unwashed hands so that people don't look at your appearance, but look at how you act in that sense. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know that how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Does that sound like a devoured woman, like church people who are devoured, or a widow who's left homeless? No, right? This church right here is a house of God. It's a living God, right? He's the living God, and it's a pillar and a ground for truth. This woman is in a marriage covenant with Jesus Christ. She and the truth are one, and she nurtures. She doesn't rob people of their homes. She doesn't devour their homes. She gives them a home. And so we need to act like we know this. Plain and simple. Act like you know this. And it says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is how you contrast the house of God with Mystery Babylon the Great. That's a woman. That's a church. She's riding a beast. And guess what? That woman does devour people and does devour their homes. But this woman here is a mystery as well. She's the mystery of godliness. She's the house of God, the church of the living God. And she gives people a home instead. And so you belong to either one or the other. Whether you know it or not, you belong to one or the other. Okay? Because it's a mystery for the world. And, you know, what's the true mystery? How do you make the world great again? Because we hear that term all the time. How do you make the world great? You make it through godliness. You make it through godliness. Godliness is actually the greatest miracle. Why is it the greatest miracle? It is literally the greatest miracle. Jesus performed a ton of miracles. A man who was blind from birth, he gave him sight. Right? But what's the greatest miracle? Greatest sign ever. He said he'll give him a sign. We talked about signs and sorceries a few weeks back. He gave him the sign of Jonah. And he said, you destroy this temple, it'll be raised back up in 3 days. That's the greatest sign. That was a miracle. But what allowed for that miracle to happen? Obedience. Obedience. It's what Madhu talked about in his sermon. Humble obedience. He came down for the highest heights to become flesh and blood, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even obedient until he died, no matter what. Right? Greatest miracle. Forget about anything else is that he obeyed his father until he died, even if he had to die. Let the whole world be wrong and him be right. Okay? Not once. That's the greatest miracle. That's this mystery of godliness. How to do it? How do you do it? Well, faith is about imitation. You want to be reconciled to God? You imitate. You imitate his mind. You imitate his body, what you say, what you do. And you imitate his spirit. And you imitate his spirit. Right? Imitation. But people don't want, they're either too arrogant or too ignorant. They're either being taught by people who don't know, or they're too prideful. And Madhu's sermon that spoke to that as well. That's how the Holy Spirit works, right? He had a sermon that spoke about that. Pride versus humility. And so people, part of the problem, people with arrogant hearts and they want to be humble, right? It's either you be humble and you follow and you imitate, or you appear humble and you do it your own way anyway. Because a lot of people like to appear humble, but then you do it your own way anyway. For an example of that, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. By the way, I skipped some lines about the mystery of godliness. We'll go back in a second. First Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times we will depart from the faith. Right? If faith is imitation, imitating his mind, his body, what he does, and his spirit, right? Then we depart from all three of those things. And they started to do it even in his day. Because even in the days of the beginning of the church, that was the latter days too. That was the beginning of the latter days. We're living in the end of the latter days, the end of the end. We're almost there, folks. But here it says, giving heed, what does that mean? That means the mind. When you start to depart from the faith, that means your mind is goes first. Starts to deceive, pay attention to these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Because if it doesn't come from God, that's where it comes from. Okay, it's one or the other. And then you start to speak lies and hypocrisy. Okay, you start to be hypocritical in what you do and what you say. Just like Jesus said, these people would speak about me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, it talks about the spirit. The spirit of man, is it fused? Is it in covenant with the spirit of God, or is it with some other kind of spirit? Where's your conscience? Test the spirits. That's why it says test the spirits. And so people start to depart. And the example that he's about to give here, it's about people who thought that they were spiritual and pious. Right? They were humble people. Why, you know, we have people like that, like Catholic priests do some of what's going to be, we're going to read here. And then also there were ascetic people, mystics and ascetics, who are equated to like Eastern philosophies that we read about here in our time. So what was happening here? In verse 3 we read, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing can be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So what's happening here is that they were saying, oh, to be really spiritual, you can't have any sex. You can't get away from anybody, no sex, right? And they also said, you can't eat meat. You can't eat meat. Now, God says, what about sex? Sex is lawful in marriage, right? That's the word of God. It's lawful in marriage. They were going to command people, forbid people to marry. The word of God says, sanctified by the word of God here, means the word of God in Leviticus says, you can't eat meat. And it lists the clean meats. But they want to tell you, you can't eat any meats. Vegetarianism, okay? And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God. So these people had the appearances, right, of being religious and spiritual and things like that. But what did they do? And the effect was to put aside the commandments of God. They knew better. They knew better. There's nothing wrong with that. I would probably do well for myself to abstain from some things, right? It says here, if you would instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Doctrine comes from the scriptures and nothing else. That's it. But reject profane and old wives' tales. It's probably no coincidence that he says old wives' tales. He's talking about a woman again who has fairy tales. Some other church, not the mystery of godliness, but the mystery Babylon church, right? Fairy tales, like what? Like mistletoes, maybe? Like flying reindeers? Right? Go to Google and you can track like a fat guy riding around and flying around the world right now. Right? And it says here, reject that. Reject it. And we have somebody who works for Google in here. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Right? Towards that mystery. What's a mystery to everybody else, but shouldn't be a mystery to us. Exercise yourself to that. Because bodily exercise profits a little bit. Yes, I would do well with yoga, probably. Right? I would do well with vegetarianism. Abstinence probably does the body good. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Right? That's what we're worried about. That which is to come as our priority. This is a faithful saying. Why is it a faithful saying? Because it's one that imitates the mind and the actions and the spirit that's already revealed in the scripture. That's why it's a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. See, we're going to labor, and sometimes we're going to have tribulation, but we're going to get our hands dirty laboring, but we're going to make something else white. Maybe not our hands, but our temple and our garments white, right? And we know when to rest. It says, these things command and teach. Now, this is the message. Not a lot of people want to hear that tonight. They don't want to hear that tonight, even tonight when not a creature is stirring. Right? They won't listen. God is the Savior of men, but only His way. We don't save ourselves. We don't save ourselves. No matter what kind of doctrine we invent, we don't save ourselves. And it's ironic that both houses, Israel and Judah, will be worshiping tonight on the same night. And like I said, take a look at Peter Eddington's sermon about the abomination of desolation. See the relationship between the two. But they're worshiping tonight on the same night, and they're missing a key element, each of them. Each of them believe that they have a tree of life. Each of them believe that. Our brother Judah, the southern house, they put up a tree. They put up a menorah. They don't put up a 7-candle branch. They put up whatever it is. What is it, 9? 9 branches, and they light it up. That's a tree. That's a tree. It's supposed to be a tree of life. They light it up, but what do they miss? They miss the real light. They miss the spirit of Christ. And in effect, it's no different than what Christ said, that they were taking away. He says, Moses says, honor your mother and father, but you take away from that commandment by what you were doing, the Jews still do that today. Because when you don't acknowledge the true light, the Son, you don't acknowledge the Father. And so the fifth commandment, they're still breaking the fifth commandment. Okay, that's the true light. And they think they have a tree of life. And then Israel, the northern house that migrated up, a lot of Christianity, most of Christianity started off there, right? As they migrated up, they have the big tree that we read about in Isaiah. They don't read the rest of the verses in Isaiah, but they light it up electronically. And they miss the light of the word of God. And they set aside the fourth commandment that talks about his Sabbaths. Really? It's not just a Sabbath. Right? But if you dig deeper into that Sabbath commandment, it shows the light. It's like a prism, and you can find other Sabbaths in there. Okay? And they take away his Sabbath rest and his holy days that talk about his return and his tabernacling with us for this fraud, the fourth commandment. And so they both long for a tree of life tonight, but not enough to humble themselves in the way of obedience. That mystery of godliness. Why? Because the traditions are too pretty. They're too pretty to give up. Let's go to John 10. John 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." People who find is because they're looking. Okay? If he's called you out, please look for him. He's the door, and he'll open it up for you. But you can't go any other way. "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." And if you go to verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Both of those houses that I talked about today, they're going to one day be unified in Jesus Christ. Right now, it's not their time right now in bulk. But you know who he's calling first? He's calling those Levites who were scattered around all those houses. He's calling his priests out there who were scattered in both houses. And that's you and me. That's you and me. And we've heard the voice. We find our pasture. He's the door. We go through that door. We have to show other people where that door is. Look at what it says in verse 22. That's tonight. "Now it was the feast of dedication, which is Hanukkah, which is the feast of lights in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Right? It's just like today. "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you don't believe me. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.'" And again, yes, he spoke. He did a lot of miracles, right? And we talked about which one was the biggest one that bore witness to him. The one that was enabled him to rise from the dead, and that is he was obedient unto death. He followed his Father's commands, even if he had to die for it. "But you do not believe me because you're not of my sheep. I say to you, my sheep hear my voice and know, and they follow me." It's not just about hearing him. They follow that voice. They follow it to its source. They follow it to life. They follow it to life. "Many are called," right? But how many are chosen to be those vessels for light and truth? Many are called. Many are called Christian today. How many are the vessels for truth? And you know what's interesting? They follow me, and guess what he gives them? He gives them the true life. He's talking on Hanukkah, on the Festival of Lights. When it talks about rededicating your temple, he says, those who follow me, that's who's going to be my temple. Because I'm going to give them something. In verse 28, he says, "I give them eternal life." That's the Holy Spirit. "And they shall never perish." That flame, that light is never going to go out. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So imagine if you're one. Imagine if you're one with the Father and the Son. Who's gonna do it? The mystery Babylon the Great? Is that what's going to snatch you out of the Father's hand? No, because greater is the mystery of godliness, right? Greater is that body. In verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because he was an offensive rock, right? He's an offense to both houses. Not, watch, it says the Jews took up stones. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Then Jesus answered them, saying, for a good, they answered Jesus, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. The irony, right? They make themselves God, and they make their own special way, right, to wash their hands and how to be religious. But he says, you make yourself God. And Jesus answered, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, by the way, he's said that of us as well, because he came for us. The word has come for us. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Right? He says, if I'm a hypocrite, don't believe me. That's why it's so important for us to live and breathe truth, represent truth. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Right? This speaks about how we should behave in the house of God. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. Right? And so they tried to literally kill that light. Extinguish that light on Hanukkah, right? And so when people and Christians read this and they say, yeah, those Jews who, you know, he's a rock of offense to them. Jesus, the rock. He's my rock. And they sing songs about him being the rock. He's a rock of offense to them too. If you say to them anything of the truth today, you're in danger of being stoned sometimes, right? But he's a rock of offense to both houses. Let's read that again. Isaiah 8. I read this before. Isaiah 8 for people who might not know that the rock of offense wasn't just the Jews. Against the Jews. Isaiah 8 verse 13. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, right? As a temple, but a stone of stumbling block and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. As a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord. So he's talking about both the Lord and the law. Who hides his face from the house of Jacob. That's Israel. Jacob's trouble coming. Not against the Jews only. Both houses, a rock of offense, a stumbling block. And I will hope in him. We had our first lady say before that now that the president won't be president anymore, now people know what it is not to have hope. We still have hope, folks. I will hope in him, Jesus Christ. Okay? I will hope in him. I will hope in him. And he will say the most beautiful lines ever. I love reading this. You know that I do. I read it all the time. In verse 18, when we are presented before God, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. We're the first fruits. Are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Right? Because we read this in Hebrews too. The words change up a little bit. But these are the words he's going to say to his Father about us, his priests. Okay, beautiful words. Why? Because we don't stumble over that rock. We get strengthened by that rock. Right? The other houses, let them stumble. Let them put up the trees, and we'll have the tree of life. Thank you very much. Right? We'll take the tree of life. And so, let's go to Malachi 2. We'll end it here. Because this is a message to priests. In Malachi 2. This is where Peter, you know, when we read in the bulletin, we read about, you know, holy priesthood. This is where he gets a lot of that verse from. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. Right? He's talking to us. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. He was talking about the Levitical priesthood there. This does not exist, but it's a warning towards us. What time is judgment is right now. And if we don't remember, we're dead already. We're given life by as a gift. But we have to humbly at least come respect that enough to obey. Do we want the blessings or not? And it says in verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants, spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. He wasn't happy with them. Was not happy with that priesthood, right? And so he's not happy with the general Christian priesthood out there. He said he's going to remove the head and the tail we talked about. He's not happy with those guys out there because of what they're teaching, because it's a mix with error and it takes away from truth. But he talks about Levi here, and he talks about it in a way that because we're priests of Melchizedek, right? He's that high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. He says, my covenant, think about when he's talking about Levi here, how he's also talking about Jesus Christ in verse 5. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them, that is the priest, to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Right? The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. That's the job of a priest. And it says so here in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's a beautiful line right there. What an honor for us to be messengers of God. The word is the same word as malach, is what they use for angels. Sometimes the word of God because that is a message from God as well. But we're not angels, obviously, but we're still messengers of the Lord. We're still messengers of God. What an honor it is. We don't have that same mission as our brothers out there tonight who are living in error, because he's called us for a special purpose, and that is to be kings and priests. And so we have this obligation, not the obligation of the appearances of things out there. But he keeps warning them, you have departed from the way, right? Who's the way, the truth, and the life? You have caused many to stumble at the law. So there's both of them right there. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all people, because you've not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Right? Isn't that what both houses have done right now? Shown partiality in one way or another to some aspect of his Ten Commandments? Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant with our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob, this is the other house, the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is what we were talking about before. This is about two women. Either you belong, you are part of, you are members of that woman who is virtuous and godly, and that is a mystery for the rest of the world, or you are part of that mystery Babylon, the great, or even worse, you're fornicating with that one, okay, and mixing it up that way, okay, and God wants no part of that. He's distressed that you would desecrate a holy institution of marriage, because the church is supposed, that woman is supposed to be one with the truth, one with life. The truth is life, one with Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And all we hear tonight is about goodwill towards men, but he says he won't receive it this way. He won't receive it this way. Not with mixed up with untruth. He says, you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. The church, the early church, we've departed from that. The whole Christian religion, same way that Judaism had departed from the Lord of God, the Word of God, when Jesus Christ was first there, they had departed from the Word. Judaism was not the Word of God anymore. Neither is Christianity right now out there, for most important parts, a lot of important parts. And some parts, you know, they've learned many things. But it's a mix, and that's the problem. It's a mix. And what a mix is adultery, according to God right here. And so he says in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He says he made us one, that church and that and Christ and truth one. What is the purpose behind everything? Why are we a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people? He gives you the beautiful answer right here. He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. We're not on the same mission as everybody else right out there right now. They're lost in the sauce, in the mix of all that world out there. But those who follow are called to be his priests, and he's got a mission for us, and that mission says it right here. He seeks godly offspring. We have a beautiful future, even for our family out there who might not realize it right now. They don't appreciate it right now, what we do for them. We do it for us, and we do it for them to open their eyes, if not right now, later as well. Because he seeks first fruits, because there's other fruits that are coming as well. Okay? But having heard, we need to follow. Having heard, we need to obey. We need to do so humbly. Don't get caught up out there. I know it's a sad time. This is part of an encouragement for us talking about it today on this day. Okay? Not tonight. We're not going to let them down. We're not going to let them down tonight or any other night. Right? Takes away from truth. Only true light. Only for a true tree, and that's the tree of life.